If you drove here this morning, you may have noticed something different as you turned onto Rowandale. Did you notice? They fixed the pothole. You may ask, there are several. Which one? The crater-sized one near the curb. We sang 10,000 Reasons for My Heart to Praise. And that's one of them. When I realized, I think it was yesterday as I drove and I realized that that pothole was fixed, I wanted to thank the city workers and sing to the Lord. The words that we just sang. Have you not seen all that is needful has been sent by his gracious ordaining? That hymn is referring to the doctrine of God's providence. I hope you know that word. That's a really important word, an important doctrine, and we're going to share more about that. But very simply, it's how the Lord provides, how he guides. And he does that for everybody. I mean, he doesn't just orchestrate everything together so that potholes can be fixed for Christians. God is gracious to all of creation, believers, non-believers, even the birds that he feeds. God provides. But today, as we look at this chapter in Genesis, we are going to see how God provides for his own. And this is so important because you can drive through life and not notice the fixed potholes, right? You can go through your day and not see the 10,000 reasons to praise God. And that's not a good thing, to go through life with eyes that are not open to God's often hidden hand of providence in your life. And so I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 29. And I'm going to read verses 1 to the first half of 14. It's on page 24 of the Red Pew Bible. So if you don't have a Bible, please take that Pew Bible and turn to page 24. Last Sunday, we saw how Jacob fled from his homeland and his family because of the murderous intent of his brother Esau, whom Jacob had swindled, from whom he had swindled the firstborn blessing and birthright. And so we read about how Jacob's father Isaac had sent Jacob on a long solitary journey to the east to escape his brother's vengeance, but also to find a wife among his own people, among Abraham's relatives in Mesopotamia. And so Jacob flees and he spends a night under the stars, and in this incredible dream that God gives him, the Lord reaffirms to Jacob the same promise that he made to Abraham and also to Isaac, that the Lord said, I'm going to bless you, I'll be with you, I'm going to make you into a great nation, I'm going to bless all nations of the world through you, make you a blessing. And here we pick it up now in chapter 29, starting at verse 1. Jacob resumed his journey and went to the eastern country. He looked and saw a well in a field. Three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it because the sheep were watered from this well. But a large stone covered the opening of the well. The shepherds would roll the stone from the opening of the well and water the sheep when all the flocks were gathered there. Then they would return the stone to its place over the well's opening. Jacob asked the men at the well, my brothers, where are you from? We're from Haran, they answered. Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson? Jacob asked them. They answered, we know him. Is he well? Jacob asked. Yes, they said. And here is his daughter Rachel coming with the sheep. Then Jacob said, look, it is still broad daylight. It's not time for the animals to be gathered. Water the flock, then go out and let them graze. But they replied, we can't until all the flocks have been gathered and the stone is rolled from the well's opening. Then we will water the sheep. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. As soon as Jacob saw his uncle Laban's daughter Rachel with his sheep, he went up and rolled the stone from the opening. and watered his uncle Laban's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept loudly. He told Rachel that he was her father's relative, Rebekah's son. She ran and told her father. When Laban heard the news about his sister's son, Jacob, he ran to meet him, hugged him, and kissed him. Then he took him to his house, and Jacob told him all that had happened. Laban said to him, "Yes, you are my own flesh and blood." Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we study his word today. Father in heaven, your word is truth, and we ask that you would help us by your spirit to hear the ring of truth in these words that you have inspired, and that we would respond faithfully. And we ask this in the name of your son, Jesus, and for his glory. Amen. So here's a big definition of the doctrine of providence from theologian Wayne Grudem. Quote, "God is continually involved with all created things in such a way that he, number one, keeps them existing and maintaining the properties with which he created them. Number two, cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do. And number three, directs them to fulfill his purposes." You remember that? Did you get that? Did you write it down? I'm going to give you a simpler one from the dictionary, that God's providence is his divine guidance or care. You probably remember that one, his divine guidance or care. And here in this passage, we see how God guides and provides and cares for Jacob at this well. And there are three effects of God's provision that I want you to see and I want us to learn from in this passage. First, God's provision at the well met Jacob's needs. God's provision at the well, number one, met Jacob's needs. Look again at the first verse of chapter 29, that Jacob resumed his journey and went to the eastern country. Now, eastern country is very broad, right? It's a very general description of where he arrived at. He comes to a vast place, but then in verse 2, he looked and saw a well in a field. So in this vast eastern country, there would be many fields and many wells. And yet Jacob arrives here at a specific well in a specific field. And in this particular well, in this particular field, he sees three flocks of sheep and a large stone covering the opening. Now, this stone was probably there to protect the water supply from contamination, also to protect animals and people from falling into the well, to keep, you know, prevent theft and misuse and so forth. So this stone is so big that it generally takes a team to roll it away from the opening of the well. And along with the flocks of sheep are shepherds, and they are not particularly welcoming. And so Jacob initiates the conversation. He's sort of the stranger who shows up. Maybe they're a bit suspicious of him and wondering who he is. But he takes the initiative and he asks them where they're from, and they give him these very clipped answers. "We're from Haran." And, "Do you know Laban?" "Yes, we know him." "Is he well?" "Yes." And then at that very moment, in that particular field, at that particular well, and at that particular time, here comes Rachel, the daughter of Laban, from the very family that Isaac sent Jacob to go and find a wife from. Remember, he said in the previous chapter, right? He said, "Do not marry a Canaanite girl. They didn't worship the same God." He said, "Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your father's mother, and marry one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." And so here he is, happens to meet these men who know Laban, and it just so happens that Laban's daughter shows up at exactly this time. Now, to be clear, God is not mentioned in this passage at all. The Lord is mentioned in this chapter previously, but here in this passage, the Lord is not mentioned at all, and yet his hand is everywhere. I mean, have you ever read the book of Esther? I hope you've read the book of Esther in the Old Testament. Do you know that God's name is not mentioned anywhere in that book? You say, how can that be in the Bible? How can they not mention God and have a book of the Bible? Well, if you read the book of Esther, you see that all of the circumstances are all converging for God's purpose of ultimately saving his people. It's called a literary device that the author is using, meaning God's name is not mentioned, yet he is everywhere. His hand is moving and orchestrating everything, just as it is here in this text. The Lord has provided for Jacob's needs at the well, not just the water that he needs, but we're going to see the wife that God provided for him. Psalm 37, 23 says, a person's steps are established by the Lord, and he takes pleasure in his way. Are you aware of that in your life, that your steps are ordered by the Lord? Do you think about your day that way? Did you think about that as you got up today and made your plans? Now, it's really important that we don't come to simplistic and silly implications of this, right? Like we can think, well, things worked out here for Jacob, so if we just have enough faith and everything comes together, everything works out, we get everything that we desire, and life is going to be great. There are many churches who preach that, right? We call it the prosperity gospel, that if you just have enough faith, everything's going to go right. That's not a good conclusion to come to. You can't come to that conclusion from the Bible. You can't even come to that conclusion from the life of Jacob, because if you look at the context, really bad things have happened to him. Right? He's experienced what we call God's frowning providence. So let's not assume that, you know, if we just believe bad things don't happen to us, only good things happen. No. Remember, his brother wants to kill him. His father likes his brother better than he likes him, right? He's now estranged from his mother that he loves and will not see her ever again. And he's broke and he's on the run. And he's had a very, very difficult time. And yet God has been in all of that. God has been with him through all of that. And so we don't want to come to some superficial answer. We know that God's leading is complex. And yet this is not a cloudy day for Jacob. This is a sunny day. So let's just enjoy that, right? Let's just enjoy this really good day that Jacob has. I hope you have days where everything comes together, right? You hit all the green lights, everything goes well, you get some good news in the mail, you know, good things are all happening. You know, those days are rare, but they happen. They're gifts to remind you of the goodness of God. And this day that Jacob is living is an example of that. The lesson here for us is to trust God's hidden hand of providence as you journey through life. Trust God's hidden hand of providence as you journey through life. When, like Jacob, you are exhausted, as he was, alone, as he was, when you find yourself in a strange place in which you feel like you don't belong, and you're not sure what the next step is, you're not sure how things will turn out, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord to part the clouds, to shine down on you at the right time. Think of how the Apostle Peter, in his New Testament epistle, he's writing to believers in very, very difficult circumstances. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, after you have suffered a little while, don't you love that? A little while. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's exactly what God did for Jacob. God's provision at the well met Jacob's needs. Second point, God's provision at the well, number two, moved Jacob to service. Look at verse 7. Jacob said, look, it is still broad daylight. It's not time for the animals to be gathered. Water the flock and then go out and let them graze. You like how Jacob's lecturing these guys about how to do things, right? He just showed up. He's like, I can do it better than you guys. And in fact, Jacob is going to show himself to be an elite shepherd, right? If there's a Shepherding Today magazine, Jacob's going to be on the cover. He's just the guy. He knows how to do this. But, you know, he's lecturing these guys, and I, you know, they don't appreciate it. I think the reason for his his tutorial is he actually just wants them to get to go so that he can be alone with Rachel. I think that's likely the motivation here. But they replied, "We can't until all the flocks have been gathered and the stone is rolled from the well's opening. Then we will water the sheep." Maybe they were kind of lazy. Maybe they just wanted more other shepherds to show up because it's less work to roll the stone. Or maybe they just have a tradition. This is the rule. This is how we do things around here. But at any rate, while he was still speaking, Rachel comes up. She's a shepherdess. And we read in verse 10, "As soon as Jacob saw her, he went up." He went up and rolled the stone from the opening by himself, which in Generation Z language is called a flex. Is that right? He has, as they say, aura. Is that correct to say? I'm going to get in trouble for that. As one author said, Jacob is smitten with Rachel and gets possessed by a kind of superhuman strength. He's like Bugs Bunny with hearts in his eyes. You know, it reminds me of the day I met my beautiful wife, Jen. I was working at Starbucks. I couldn't get a job as a pastor. And so I made lattes, made espressos, and that was great. But providentially, Starbucks is where I met my beautiful wife, right? She talked about God's hand, right? God's hidden hand. And I remember it was in February of 2004. and I remember I was feeling sick that day, right? I was making coffees and I was feeling sick and I was just about to ask my boss to go home. And then Jen came in and I didn't feel sick anymore. All of a sudden, I'm like, I'm staying for the rest of my shift. I want to find something to lift around here. There's a 1-pound bag of coffee beans, you know, something. Give me something to lift. I mean, all of a sudden, I felt, this is, I think, you can talk to her about the rest of the story. It's a good one. I have the short version. She could tell you the longer version. But at any rate, this is what happens. So I mean, maybe you've experienced this before, but Jacob, he's not only smitten, but he wants to serve. He wants to serve. Remember, this is interesting. And you've got to get the fact that watering sheep, like we just think of maybe like your dog filling up the dog dish, and here, boy, come have some. No, this is a really hard job. You've got to skin, and you've got to pull it up from the well over and over and over again. I mean, this is hard work. Remember how Rebekah watered the camels for Abraham's servant? Huge job. Well, now Jacob is watering the sheep for Laban's daughter. He uses his strength to serve. I did make her a mocha. I made her a mocha, right? I served. It was a lot easier than what happened here. But there's a lesson. So Jacob waters the sheep because it's not just love at first sight. He's like, this is the daughter of my Uncle Laban. He probably wants to make a good impression, but he serves. And there's a lesson here. It's not the main lesson of the passage, but there's a lesson here, I think, about physical fitness. The Bible says that physical fitness is not of ultimate value, but it is of some value. And our culture is generally obsessed with fitness for the sake of looking good, but it's more biblical to speak of fitness for the sake of doing good. Being ready for every good work involves your body too. So as much as you can, you know, try to be fit to do things that God puts in front of you. But the main point here is that God's provision moved Jacob to use his strength to serve others sacrificially. And that is such an important lesson because sometimes we think of God's provision as an incentive for laziness. God will provide, so I don't have to do anything. That's a really wrong way to read the Bible. God will provide, so I don't need to act. Notice here that it is God's provision that moves Jacob to action. And so the lesson here is, don't let God's provision make you passive. Instead, be proactive. The truth is that the Lord is with us and guiding us, and that should move us not to selfishness, but to serve us, to use whatever strength we have, whether that's physical strength, intellectual strength, emotional, social, spiritual strength. I think of those, our members who are homebound, and some of you are watching, and we greet you this morning in Jesus' name, and we so appreciate you. And some of you who are homebound, how do you serve? How do you serve others? By your prayers. By praying. What an awesome thing to pray for us as we gather, to pray for your neighbors, to pray for your children, to serve in that way. Whatever strength you have, use it to serve. And so my question is, what has the Lord provided for you? And how can that move you to serve others in the strength that you have, right? So be proactive. You can trust the Lord to provide a job, but you also need to apply often, right? You need to take a step. You need to take some action as Jacob did, right? To give to those in need, to get involved in a ministry, to volunteer in your community, to visit someone who's sick, to initiate a mentoring relationship, to invite a newcomer to your place for lunch or out for coffee, to build something, to make something, to fix something, to say something, to serve someone. We've seen that God's provision at the well met Jacob's needs, moved him to service, and then third and finally, God's provision at the well touched Jacob's heart. Look at verse 11. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept loudly. This was not a romantic Hollywood kiss, right? When we read it, because we read it with our own cultural presuppositions. In the ancient Near East, kissing was often just a form of affection, right? Between family members, right? You think of Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. We don't do that here at Rowandale. We handshake, you know, probably is what we normally do. Side hug, if that's appropriate, you know the person well. Perhaps that's another way that we show that affection. But in that culture, you would kiss, especially someone who is a family member. So this was an affectionate kiss of greeting. In fact, Laban kisses Jacob just a few verses later, which we can assume is the same sort of kiss. But we notice that Jacob kisses Rachel and weeps loudly. You ever seen someone cry like that? Have you ever cried like that? Sometimes we call that an ugly cry. You just lose it. You just, not a pretty, nice Hallmark movie kind of cry, but like a really intense, guttural, wailing kind of cry. I think that's what the Hebrew is getting at here. It's the kind of crying that makes people uncomfortable. And here his loud weeping speaks to the hardship that he's faced, right? The difficulty of his long, solitary journey, the depth of his emotion, the deep sense of relief that he feels. These are tears of joy, comfort. These are tears of gratitude. And likely, these tears are flowing because Jacob, who is, as we have seen, very calculated and can be a bit of a schemer, is realizing, I think, in this moment, that he could have never made this happen himself. That God alone could have orchestrated these circumstances for him. Proverbs 13:12 says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. You ever experienced anything like that? God shows up in your life in a way just at the right time, and it moves you to tears. Sometimes we're scared of emotions, aren't we? Maybe especially us sort of Baptists. We're afraid of feeling things, expressing emotions. And we don't want to base our faith on feelings, right? Because that would be wrong. We don't want to base, our faith is not based on our feelings. And yet, as we exercise our faith and see God at work, it's appropriate to feel things, right? To be grateful, to be joyful, to be thankful, to have a sense of awe. And if there are tears, then they are a testimony of God's grace to us in that moment. And God's grace might be so overwhelming that you do an ugly cry. And that's okay. Jacob did. Verse 12, he told Rachel that he was her father's relative, Rebekah's son. She ran and told her father. When Laban heard the news about his sister's son, Jacob, he ran to meet him, hugged him, and kissed him. There it is. Then he took him to his house, and Jacob told him all that had happened. Laban said to him, "Yes, you are my own flesh and blood." So Jacob's been homeless. Now he's under a roof of a relative. He's been alone. Now he's in the company of family. He's been on a long and difficult and potentially dangerous journey, and now he's finally arrived safely to his destination. He can rest. He can be refreshed. Sometimes we think about God's providence as mechanical, but here we see it is deeply personal. And so here's the lesson. When God provides for you in ways that are personal, take joy and comfort in him. When God provides for you in ways that are personal, take joy and comfort in him. I think I've told you this story before. I don't know if I've told this in the context of a sermon. Maybe I have, but the story of how Pastor Dave ended up here at Rowandale, I asked his permission to tell this story. But years ago, it was like 8 years ago, I think. It was like 2018 or 2017, somewhere in there. He advertised on Facebook that he had a friend from Ukraine visiting and he was looking for a bike for his friend to use. And I had a bike I wasn't really using. And so Dave and I knew each other a little bit. We were kind of acquaintances. And I just messaged him that he could come borrow a bike. And he borrowed the bike. And then when it came time to return the bike, he came back to my house. And we were talking. And Dave said that he had had a dream that we were serving together in pastoral ministry and that he was helping me. This was years before he, just a few years at least, 2 or 3 years before he was hired, right? He had this dream, right? Jacob had a dream, right? Dave had a dream. And we just filed that away. And then through all these other circumstances, Dave ended up here. And when did he end up being hired here? January of 2020. Just before the whole world turned upside down and we needed a tech person. We needed someone who had that gift along with all the other gifts. And it was like, God was so kind, right? And I just remember feeling that God's providence was so personal to me through all of that. And to us as a church. And I'm sure that's just, I mean, right? We have 10,000 reasons. We have so many. If you just sat there with a notepad and prayed about it, I mean, you could record so many instances in your life where God shows up in some way that is so personal. There's reasons, 10,000 reasons for our hearts to praise. So easy to forget the countless times the Lord has provided for us in personal ways. When you get the job that suits your gifts, when you need financial help and someone helps you, when you get your hands on a book that you just needed at that very moment in your life, when a fellow believer speaks a timely word of encouragement that you needed at just that time, when you need a friend and the Lord puts someone into your life. So the question is, brothers and sisters, how has God done that through you? But the other question is, how might God use you to do that for someone else? Are you ready for that? Like this afternoon, or even at coffee time, or in the lobby, or during your week, at school, at work, in your job, at home, are you prepared that God would use you in such a way to provide, to bless, such a way that might even bring tears to someone's eyes? When God provides for you in ways that are personal, take joy and comfort in him. And for those who are still, like Jacob, on the journey, in the darkness, unsure of what the next step will be, trust the Lord who is good. Trust the Lord who is wiser than you are. you may not remember a time when the Lord provided for you in this sort of way, but I want to leave you with the good news of how the Lord has provided for all of us. In the Gospel of John, there's another well, which, ironically, is called Jacob's well. It's not the same one, but Jacob later purchased the land here, and there was a well there that he found or either dug, and it became known as Jacob's well. And in John, the Gospel of John chapter 4, we see that the Lord Jesus, who in that same gospel calls himself the Good Shepherd, arrives at the hottest part of the day, and there he meets a woman who is there to draw water. And she's a social outcast because of her disordered past. And Jesus asks her for a drink of water and engages her in conversation. And she ends up getting the water that she came for. But even more importantly, what does he offer her? He offers her the water of eternal life. In fact, she leaves her bucket and goes to the village and tells everyone, come see the man who told me everything I ever did. And as a result, they're asking, could this be the Messiah? And we read that many came to believe that Jesus was indeed the Savior of the world through the testimony of this woman. Jesus promises living water. Jesus provides. You see, there are all kinds of things. I mean, you and I could make a list. Lord, I need these things. I want these things, these 10, 20, 30, 10,000 things. I want these things. What do you need most? More than God's provision, you need the person of Jesus Christ. You need God's Son. You need God. God made you to know him. God made you to be in this relationship with him. And Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, what did he do? He laid down his life. He didn't just use his strength to serve. He sacrificed himself for his bride-to-be to redeem us so that we could be forgiven, so that God's righteous anger would be removed from us and that we could receive instead God's favor and grace when we turn and trust in Jesus Christ. Are you aware that your deepest need is to know the living God and that God has done everything to meet your deepest need through his Son? Are you aware of that? If you're not a believer, what's stopping you from receiving God's greatest provision, his Son? And if you are a believer and the Lord has provided his one and only Son for you, can you not trust him? Can we not trust him to provide what we need when we need it? I think of what Paul says in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own Son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things in his time, in his way? We've seen here that God provides. He provides for his people by meeting their needs, by moving them to serve, and by comforting their hearts. And so trust him in the journey. Wherever you are in that journey, trust him with the next step. And use whatever strength he's given you to serve others. And take comfort in all that he has promised to you in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our eyes to see your hand at work. We pray that you would encourage those who are in a dark and difficult place. We pray that you would use us to provide for others, that we would be aware of those moments when they come, and that we would take initiative, not be passive, but proactive. And we ask that you would comfort us, that you would touch us, that you would stir our hearts in the hope of the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.